Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Cliff Wade. I'm the campus pastor at our Waterford campus, and I'm really excited to be here because of this series that we're going through, our road trip, our journey with Jesus. And I really enjoy this because it's all about traveling. Now, if you've just joined us and you're really unfamiliar with what we're doing, we're actually going through the book of Mark. And the book of Mark is one of four gospels or good news about Jesus Christ. Eyewitness accounts of Jesus' ministry and life on earth. And what we're doing is we're following Mark because Mark is an action-packed gospel. It moves from point A to point B, so he's traveling a lot. Well, that travel really hits home with me because I have a history of travel. I was a pilot in the Air Force for 24 years, flew for the airlines, so I've been all over the world, and I love traveling. And I really enjoy the planning that goes into the traveling. As a matter of fact, before every flight, there was a requirement. You had to do pre-mission planning. Sometimes 4 hours, sometimes 4 days, sometimes 4 weeks before. So let me ask you this question. When we go on road trips, how many of you enjoy that portion of the plan? Yeah, it's cool to get the maps out and figure out where you're going and all the interesting sights and where you're going to stop to get gas and Twinkies and things, right? Well, I recently had an opportunity to put my planning prowess into practice because we just got back, my family and my best friend's family, we went to Colorado and we spent 8 days in the mountains. And as part of that, we had a campground in the southern portion of the Rockies and we were needing to move to the northern portion of the Rockies. So I decided to come up with a plan. And as I started looking at it, what I did was I realized that I needed to ask questions and then answer those questions so that I would then come up with the best plan. Well, mine was to get us there in the quickest amount of time, to save as much gas as we possibly could with the least amount of wear and tear on my vehicle. Here's the deal. Our wives had a plan too. Yeah, you see where this is going, right? Their plan was a little bit different than my plan. Their plan was all about taking the circuitous route through the mountains, up and down, and enjoying all the beautiful scenery. Well, that just wasn't going to do. Not because there was a bad plan on their part, but it wasn't my plan. Well, as it turns out, God intervened. Okay, the Department of Transportation intervened. They closed the road that was leading to their route. So by default, we had to use mine, right? So I'm thinking, cool, I've got this all set. The day comes. Now we're traveling. And my wife shows me the GPS. She shows me where the turn is. And she says, turn. I turn. About a half hour later, I realize, this is not my route. I can't believe she just did that. This is subterfuge. She doesn't like my plan. And I started getting angry, right? I started coming up with all kinds of reasons why this was bad. And how come she didn't like my route? I didn't know. But, I mean, there was this massive internal conflict going on. I was brooding and stewing. It was inside, but everyone in the car knew about it. Well, here's what happens. I decided I was going to ask a question. If I ask a question, maybe I can get her to answer and agree with my plan again. As a matter of fact, I'll ask a question that no matter how she answers it, she'll have to agree that I'm right. I thought maybe I could do something like this. Don't you know that going up and down these mountains with the trailer is hard on the motor? Don't you realize we're going to delay people going up these hills? Don't you know that our brakes are going to overheat? Don't you know how expensive it is to blah, 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 blah? I kept going and going and going till I had worked myself into this tither. Well, God intervened again. But this time was a little different. Okay, now it really wasn't this way, but this is the way I pictured it. I'm sitting here driving. God would be, Jesus would be sitting over here on the right side. And this is what I think he would have done. Hello? You're already in the mountains. Would you just chillax and enjoy this beautiful creation that I've given you? and the family that I've given you to enjoy it with? Oh man, that was humble pie time. So I had to apologize to my family and recognize that I had missed an hour and a half of my life because I was brooding and so self-absorbed. But did you catch my tactic? I didn't go with this full frontal assault because I could have said that you don't like my plan. You're a bad person. But instead of doing that, I decided to ask a question, right? Because after all, it's just a question. There's nothing wrong with a question. Here's the ticker. Questions reveal a lot. Questions reveal a lot about who we are. They'll tell us who the person is, what they think is important. They will say a little bit about the motivation behind the questions. As a matter of fact, for our purposes, we can talk about the motivation behind the questions being in three parts. One is, you can ask questions because you want to know more information, right? I truly want to know more about this issue, so I'll go to somebody who is considered more of an expert on it than I am. Or we can ask questions that will justify a position. Lawyers employ this all the time because they'll ask questions that will hopefully help their client to prove his case. And then there's the third level, and that's the entrapment. And those are the questions that I alluded to earlier about no matter how you answer this, I am going to come out looking good, and you're not. Yeah. Here's the other part about questions, though. Questions open up an avenue to truth. And so when you're asked a question, realize that somebody wants to know the truth. Jesus was asked many questions. As a matter of fact, we're going to find out here pretty soon that in the questions that Jesus was asked, his answers literally rocked the world. To this day, they are the most life-changing answers that you'll see. But we're getting a little ahead of ourselves here. Because I want to come back to us for just a moment. Okay, you guys are thinking, wow, you're such a cad. How could you do that? I'm going to show you that you do it too. Ladies, you're first. Now, ladies, have you ever employed this tactic? I really want something bad. Don't you love me? Okay, guys, I heard some of you laughing. It's your turn. Guys, we like to go after items. We like to research things, go after our prey, and get it, right? Oftentimes for us, much to the lady's chagrin, they're big ticket items, right? Yours might be something like, honey, I know it's a $1,000 compound bow, but it will put meat on the table. Don't you want me to provide for you? And teens, you guys aren't off the hook either because this happens all the time. How many teens in here have ever been asked to do something they do not want to do? That should be every teen hand, right? And here's what your answer might look like. Really? Jimmy never takes out the garbage. Why doesn't Jimmy have to take out the garbage? Why do I have to take out the garbage? And parents, our answer almost 100% of the time is? Because I said so. Okay, now I'm not comparing a parent's answers to Jesus' answers because parents don't always know, and sometimes that's our just fallback. But Jesus truly did have the answers to these questions. And we're very thankful that he did. As a matter of fact, we're going to talk about some of the questions that Jesus was asked here. So I'm going to give you some background into it, and I'm going to have you turn to a page in the Bible, but I'm going to have you hang loose for just a moment. So let's do that now. Let's open our Bibles, if you've got it, to the book of Mark, chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find it on page 1579. We're actually going to concentrate on verses 28 through 34, but our story is going to encompass a little bit more of that. starting around verse 13. So if you're brand new to the Bible, you're not really sure how to do it, I'm going to give you another technique, even if you don't use a pew Bible in front of you. If you take your Bible and open it up right in the middle, you'll get to right to the book of Psalms, which is right pretty close to the middle. Then take that second half of the Bible and open it in half. It'll get you really close to the book of Matthew, which is the beginning of the New Testament. Mark's just a few pages beyond that, okay? So that's just a little technique. All right, so here's the background. Now, you're going to have some fill-ins where it says three questions. I need you to not fill this in yet. Some of you will like to take lots of notes. That's fine, but don't fill in the blanks until I tell you, okay? The background of this particular portion of Jesus' life is that he had just entered Jerusalem, okay, just a couple of days before. This is about 4 days before Jesus is crucified. So it's known as the Passion Week. And Jesus, the day before, had literally gone in and cleaned house. He had cleansed the temple. The money changers were there. He's turning over tables, and he's booting people out, and he's saying, "This is my home. This is a house of worship." He's not making any friends. As a matter of fact, Jesus is literally public enemy number one to all the ruling authorities. So he's got a little bit of a background going on here, and people are after him. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about these three questions. Don't fill this in yet. I'll tell you when. And then we'll come back and we're going to look at it in a little more detail. Three questions. The first question was this: is it lawful to give taxes or pay taxes to a pagan government? Question number one. Two: is there marriage in heaven? Okay. And the third question is, what's the greatest commandment? Now, on the surface, these are innocuous questions, nothing big, right? And I'd like to know the answer to those questions, too. Let's do a little turnaround, though. Let's find out the motivation behind the question. And the reason we're doing this is because it's really, really important, because we're going to focus on the third question in just a moment. But we need to understand the motivation behind asking those first two questions and actually the motivation behind the third as well. So let's go back to question number one. Is it lawful to give taxes to a pagan government? Here's your chance to fill in the blanks. This question is being asked by two groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians. We're just going to write the Pharisees here. The Pharisees and the Herodians believed opposite sides. One believed that taxes were bad, the other believed that taxes were good. So, what kind of a question was this? Was it for knowledge? Was it to justify a position? Or was it a trap? This is where you answer. A trap. Okay, question number two. This question is being asked by the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, amongst other things that they didn't believe. The question is there marriage in heaven? Okay, that's assuming that people have life after death, right? Which is the definition of resurrection. So let's go back. What kind of motivation was this? Was it knowledge, justification, or a trap? The answer is a trap. Oh, two questions, two traps. The idea was to get Jesus in a trap so they could prove that he was subversive and they could then try him and have him killed. Now comes question number three. This was asked by a teacher of the law, an expert in the law, and he asked, what is the greatest commandment? Huh. All right, let's think about this one. Is this for knowledge, justification, or a trap? Oh, guess what? This was a sincere question. He truly wanted to know what this visiting rabbi thought. All right, well, let's get in to this story then, and we'll pick it up at verse 28. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'm going to read a little bit more than what's going to be showing up on the screen. If you've got your Bible in front of you, I invite you to follow along, beginning at verse 28, and we're going to go through verse 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Remember, this was a teacher of the law. So he's agreeing with Jesus. He's saying that what you're saying is true. Let's take a look at the whole thing and kind of summarize it into two sections. The first section, the first part of this commandment, what is it and who is it that we're supposed to love? Answer is, love God. We're going to depict this as an arrow pointing straight up. God is above all things, so we're going to remember that we can love God as an image of an arrow pointing straight up. The second half was to love who? Our neighbor, right? So we're going to depict that as an arrow pointing to the side, because that is where we all reside, kind of this way. We know this as this commandment as what? Anybody? The Great Commandment. This is the Great Commandment. This is the truth, that the life-changing truth that Jesus imparted to us. So it's important that we go back and understand both halves of this so that we can get the full picture. So let's go back. Loving God. In a recent Gallup poll, 92% of Americans believed that there is a God. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Well, it follows that if I believe in a God, it's probably going to be pretty easy for me to trust in this God and love this God. So, okay, I'll love this God. The Jews actually believed even more deeply than we did, because this particular portion of the Great Commandment to them is known as the Shema. And the Shema was recited every day in every Jewish household. And it was written on their doorposts. Was written on their foreheads. So for us to say that loving God was important to Jews would be a gross understatement. This was something that they agreed. So we can say that loving God is relatively easy for most of us, right? Now let's get into this love neighbor. Ooh, this could be a little bit more difficult. I can love people who love me back. That's cool. But loving somebody who's tough to love, well, that might be a little more difficult. How about this? How about that person that cuts you off on your way to work? Who's he? Neighbor. How about when you get to work, that guy that forever has been taking credit for your work and getting promoted because of it, and is a needle in your side, who's he? Neighbor. Yeah, but what about this guy? Neighbor. Yeah, but the guy over here? Neighbor. But she? Neighbor. Are you getting the picture here? But you're saying to me, Cliff, you know what? You don't know me, though. You don't know what I've gone through. There are people in my life that have made my life absolutely miserable. Despicable things have been done to me. How in the world am I ever going to be able to love that person? Well, here's the thing. Jesus knows that. by the power of the great commandment, if we obey it, we know we can because he said so. But for us, it's hard to get it into our hearts. So Jesus went another step. So turn the page over and right at the very top, write the great commandment, because I want you to understand that that's the foundation with which Jesus is going to build this next statement. Because he gives to us a new command. And some of you right now are going, there's a new command? Where's that? It's going to be found in John chapter 13, but let me give you a little bit of a background on that as well. Now understand, the questions that Jesus has been asked occurred earlier in the Passion Week. This new command, and this is the new command, and you can write it with me. Are you ready? A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Whoa. This intensifies the great commandment. Because before, I only had to love people as I love myself. But now I got to love people as Jesus loves me, as loves them too. Oh, this is going to be tough. But he does help us out. As a matter of fact, we ask ourselves, how can I love somebody like that? During this Last Supper, Jesus did something at the very beginning, before they ever ate. The Last Supper is where he gathered the disciples up in this upper room, and he was going to eat his meal with them for the last time before he was crucified. He did something to and for the disciples, and for us for that matter. Do you know what it was? He washed their feet. Okay, some of you are going, big whoop. I mean, my feet don't stink. There are others in here that might disagree with you. But think about the context of what's going on here. In Israel, it's hot. And these guys have been walking around in one pair of leather sandals for a long time, in sand and dirt and who knows what else. Their feet are disgusting. So Jesus is going to wash their feet. Now, let me ask you this. From a social perspective, is this something that's highly esteemed or low? High? Low? Lower. This is what the servants of the servants did this. You see, what Jesus did is to humble himself and to see others as more important than himself, their needs as more important than his own needs. He loved them by serving them. You see, we can love one another through Christ's example. He says this in John chapter 13. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Wow. So now I'm supposed to wash other people's feet? I'm not walking around with a pail? No. What he means is, humble yourself. See other people as needing, as their needs as more important than your own. And look for those opportunities then to do that. Maybe it'll help if we give you a pictorial representation, okay? Now remember, we're talking about the Great Commandment here. So the first part of the Great Commandment is to love who? God. Got the arrow going up. Second part of the Great Commandment is to love who? Our neighbor. Arrow's going this direction. The Great Commandment is an ongoing command. It is something that we're called to do continually. So we're going to add another arrow to each end. All right. For those of you that have been attending Fox River for a while, does this look familiar to anybody? How about if we do this? This is the relational heart. It is the last heart of part of the mission statement, the mission of Fox River Christian Church. It is the heart where Jesus Christ wants every person to reside. He wants us to grow in our love for him and grow in our love for others. Every one of us falls within one of these hearts, you guys. It's either that you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ and you're trying to fill your life, this God-shaped hole, with things of this world. or you've recently accepted Jesus Christ and you're just growing, or you are a Christian and God then wants you to grow in your love for Him and your love for others. Let's go back to that heart again. Here's the thing about this last heart. Now, here's the thing. If you are not yet a person who has put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I want you to know that this, although it doesn't specifically apply to you, it still applies in the way that you live your life. And here's what I mean. See, as we love others, our love for God increases. Okay, that's cool. As we love God, our ability and our love for others increases. This is great. I like this. But here's the backside of that. If I cannot love the guy who cuts me off or Bob at work who's taking all my responsibilities and my promotion opportunities, then what's that doing with my relationship with God? You see, as I do to one, this is mutually inclusive. As I do to one, it affects the other. And this is something that you will do continually, day to day. Literally, if you don't do this on a continual basis, then you're not growing in your love at all. We see it as another opportunity. The teacher of the law who asked this question to Jesus was amazed at Jesus' answer. And so what he did was, he said, "You're right. That's so cool that you summarized that all." And Jesus said this in return. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of heaven," or kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, physically, think about it. Jesus is standing 2 feet in front of this guy. He physically was not far from the kingdom of God. But spiritually, he was even closer. And it's an old analogy, but it works. You see, this teacher of the law, this expert in the law, had all kinds of head knowledge. Many of us find ourselves in this situation right now. The problem is that he couldn't get the 10 inches down here to where he would trust God. Because Christ wants us to go from knowing about God to trusting God. By his example, we can then love others. Now, as a person that has not yet accepted Jesus Christ, you have the ability within you to love. We all have the ability to love, and people that are not Christians doing crazy, heroic things in the name of love. But as Christ followers, we are literally called to love one another as he has loved us. And you might be saying, "It's still hard for me to do that." Here's the thing. Jesus loves all of us. If you're a Christ follower, the grace and truth that Jesus imparted to you in the power of his Holy Spirit lives in you. So guess what? Jesus already loves that person. Jesus is in you. You therefore can love that person too. Oh, that's kind of mind-blowing, but it works. Many of you have questions for Jesus. Wouldn't you want to ask those questions of him and get the answers that you need, right? So think of this. Your questions reveal a lot about you. What are your questions revealing about you? Do I truly want to know? Do I truly want to grow? Or do I just want to justify the way I'm doing things now? Hey, I'm not hurting anybody. So what's the problem? Just like the lawyer, but the teacher of the law and the Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had that God-shaped hole trying to fill it with things of this world. And right now for some of us, Jesus is literally asking you to trust him. Because if you think about this, remember the heart. My current love for others reveals my current love for God. Current meaning it's continual. And as Christ followers, we often find ourselves asking questions like, how can I possibly do that? I want to give you a personal example. I was in the office down in Waterford, and I was praying. It's like, God, would you just give me an opportunity, please, through you to make an impact in this community? I really need to do that. I just feel as though that's what you're calling me to do. Amen. And nothing happened. That happens a lot. It's okay. It's his timing, not mine, right? So the end of the day comes, I lock the door, and I walk, and as I'm walking out to my car, I see an elderly woman walking with two bags of groceries, plastic bags, slightly stooped over, a little disheveled, and she says, hi. Well, how you doing? Hey, are you going that way? Because I could use a ride. And without missing a beat, I said, no. It was inconvenient, right? So I get into my car, and I'm getting ready to start, and guess what happens? Hello? I'm like, I missed it. I start the car, zoom around the corner, pull up, probably scared her a little bit, and I said, I will take you wherever you need to go. So she gets in the car, and this is the hard part for me to share. But she sits down, and she puts those bags down. She has to reach over with her other hand and straighten her fingers because she's been carrying it so long that her fingers have kind of gotten stuck there. I'm assuming it's arthritis. And realize my office is over a mile away from the grocery store. So she's already walked a mile. And I said, where can I take you? She goes, oh, I'm just going up here. I said, oh, okay, well, you know, where are you going? To see my friend? Really? Yeah, she's a shut-in. I'm thinking, all right, God. But then she says this, she goes, yeah, because, you know, aren't we supposed to do for others what they can't do for themselves? Aren't we supposed to help others in need? I'm holding back tears, like, yes. So I drive her there, and she gets out of the car. Literally, I couldn't see where I was going for the half hour on my way home because I was crying so much. I was inconvenienced, and I almost missed out on a blessing, an incredible blessing. See, God gives us opportunities every day. He's asking you right now, where is your current love challenge? Who is your current love challenge? And every one of you right now, you are thinking about somebody. What are you going to do about it? If you're not a Christian, God is asking you to accept his free gift of grace and love and mercy so that then you too will be able to love as Christ loved us. If you are a Christ follower, then you've been called to obedience. Remember, he's done it already. Trust him. Love that person. See, if I wouldn't have done that, I would have missed out on a blessing. Because right after the Last Supper, Jesus said this too. Right after he had given us this demonstration, he said, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Go therefore and do them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gift of love and the gift that you've given us in your Son, Jesus. And God, even now, there are people here today who maybe for the first time recognize that they've never accepted you as Lord and Savior, God. If that's you, as I'm speaking now to those people here in attendance, if that is you, I just ask, giving you an opportunity right now that you can ask Jesus into your heart. And you can pray something like this: Lord, I know that I've been trying to do this thing called life on my own, and I just can't do it anymore. God, I believe you are who you said you are. I trust that your son, Jesus, is who he said he is. God, I'm a sinner and recognize my need for a Savior. And I confess my sins and my ability and my will, Lord, to follow you and to trust Jesus now as King of my life. If that was your prayer, would you please look at me? Father, for those that have made a decision today to follow you, I just ask right now that you would continue to work in their lives, that you would help them to grow in their love for you and in their love for others. And for the rest of us, God, some who are still far from you and some who are still trying to find out how this Christian life works, God, just open up our hearts. Fill it with love. And give us those opportunities this week to love others, to love our neighbor as you have loved us. We thank you, for it's in your son's name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen.